This one is from Psalm 45. Let us worship God.
Amen.
My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people will fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness, of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, and the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many-colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we acknowledge that you alone are God. You are holy, you are righteous, you are good. Father, this morning as we look into your word, I pray that your word might go forth in the power of the Spirit. Father, that the broken heart may be healed, that the hardened heart may be broken. Father, that this morning we would see Jesus and him only. As we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand and turn to page 272, the solid rock, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Jesus' name, on Christ's soil.
From us, Father, with humble hearts, Father, that we might use it for the furtherance of your kingdom's work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's remain standing and turn to page 314. I am thine, O Lord. Verses 1 through 4.
Nearer, 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 nearer. last night, as I lay in bed, I had a restlessness in my spirit. I was antsy. I didn't figure out why, but it didn't take me long to understand that the Spirit of God was directing me to go another direction today. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Why? Have you ever used that word before? Have you ever looked at what's going on in your life or in our world and say, why? Why? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? It's a question we ask in difficult circumstances. Rarely, even for Christians, is there a satisfying answer. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." We have circumstances that happen, and we say, why? Sometimes it goes deeper than that. And why turns into, why me? You ever ask that question? Why me? We want answers to personal questions. But like Job, we face the silence of God sometimes in unanswered questions, only to be left with another question. From why to why me to who? Who? In the midst of the pain and the heartache, we need to understand that our unchanging, our immutable, sovereign God is there. Okay? Now, we ought to be able to close right now with prayer and leave, and you can leave here and say, "I heard from God today." Because we have. Our unchanging, sovereign God is there. That is the who. That's the who question. And when we discover Him and we fall into His arms, there is a peace that passes all understanding. It is the who question rather than the why question that occupies this section of the book of Isaiah. Look back in Isaiah 42 and verse 24. It says, "Who gave up Jacob to the looters and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we would not walk, and whose law we would not obey?" So someone says, Isaiah is here. He's predicting that Israel is about to go into captivity in Babylon. And he says Israel is going to begin with saying why, but then they're going to say who. Who would have done this to us? And God stands up and says, "Yeah, it was me. And let me tell you why it was me. Because you have sinned against me." Isaiah foresees Israel's captivity in Babylon. And as I said, Israel will ask, who did this to Israel? And the answer is clear there in verse 24 of chapter 24. It says, "Was it not the Lord against whom you sinned, and in whose ways you would not walk?" And notice what he says here. "Was it not the Lord," in verse 24 of chapter 42, "was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would," not could, but would not walk. In other words, it was intentional. "And whose law they would not obey. Israel had only themselves to blame for the captivity they were about to endure in Babylon. And the reason for their captivity was their sin and their transgressions, and being captive by Babylon is the punishment that God puts on them. Earlier, Isaiah described how Israel would be a light to the nations. There in chapter 42, look at verse... Let me find it here right quick. 42:6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. In other words, God called Israel out of the world. He chose them, the sovereign God. And he said, I want you to go to the nations and teach them and show them who I am. That's what Israel was called to do. He said, you will be a light to the nations. The nations, God says, in 42 and verse 18, he says, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. The nations were blind. The nations were deaf. By the way, they still are. But what was wrong here was that Israel too was blind and deaf. In verse 19 of 42, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I will send? Can the blind lead the blind? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. So no, this dilemma can only be resolved by the rise of another servant. Chapter 42, 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faintly bring forth, he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established truth in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This servant that would rise is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that would come. Israel had been careless about God's works and about God's ways. And there in chapter 42 and verse 24, he says, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom they sinned? And whose ways he would not walk, and whose ways law they would not obey. So by keeping God's law, we've been talking a lot about the law. When we went through the book of Galatians, we talked about the law. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, which is the law. When we keep the law of God, which, by the way, we need to reiterate here, is not a law that is written on stone, but a law that is written on our hearts when we are believers. But by keeping God's law, we reflect something of the glory of God. Our holiness is meant to be a mirror of God's holiness. But Israel failed to ascribe to God the glory that was due his name. Despite all the privileges that grace affords, they were still an abject failure. They were rebellious against God. They betrayed the one true God. It's a wonder that God didn't just abandon Israel. But here's the thing. God never, ever abandons his own.
Amen.
He does, however, chastise his own. He does, however, discipline those who belong to him. There are consequences to behavior, especially Christian behavior. And these consequences follow because we're children of God. because we're Christians. When my children were small, as their father, I would discipline them. Sometimes they would be at church or something around other kids that were acting up just as much as mine were, but I didn't bother with them. I bothered with my own. I like the way J. Vernon McGee likes to put it. God doesn't whoop the devil's children. Just his own. There are consequences. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 talks about how let me read that. I'm going to say it wrong if I don't read it. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines who? The one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives." In Israel, in the time of Isaiah, they had disobeyed God. They had gone after other gods. I love the way, and I say this because I think it is the most accurate picture of it to say it this way. That Isaiah doesn't just say, or God doesn't say, they went after other gods. It says they went whoring after other gods. You know what that implies? That implies unfaithfulness. That implies immorality. And that's exactly what it was. And the consequences of their sin are now coming upon them. Now we need to understand here that not every trial that comes into the life of a Christian is discipline or chastisement. Job, we've been talking about Job. Job is a perfect picture of that. Three times God says concerning Job, he's a righteous man. You know, God even says to Satan, he said, I let you do what you want to do with Job without cause. He said, you have no reason to do this. Now, God had a reason. God never does anything without a purpose. But we need to understand that the trials, not all trials are this, but in Israel, the trials that they are about to endure, they are disciplined. The trial is God's reprimand on his people, and he says in 43 and verse 2, he says, "When you pass through the water, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." But he says they're about to go into the fire. Have you ever gone through the fire? This is what happens when we disobey God. God intends to renew and restore and revive his people. God renews a people who has lost their sense of purpose. Now, I'm going to be honest with you about something. Last night, when I had to get up and go into my office and write out this sermon, and my thought was, God wants to speak to us and let us know what's going on in America right now? We don't know who the president is. It may be this one, it may be that. If it's this one, half the country are going to be upset. If it's that one, the other half of the country are going to be upset. But then I discovered something by the time I was done writing this sermon out and praying over this sermon. God's not talking about America. Talking about the church.
Thank you.
The church. Somebody one time said, we need revival in America. No. We need revival in the church. Amen. America needs to get saved.
Amen.
There's a big difference. But God renews a people who have lost their sense of purpose. And ladies and gentlemen, I will submit to you this morning that we as a church in America, we have lost the sense of our purpose. We have forgotten who we are. We are strangers and we are pilgrims in this world. This is not our home. We have one waiting on us. But what must God be like if he promises to restore and renew despite the abject failure of his people. By the way, are you this morning thankful that God loves despite our failures?
Amen.
Are you glad this morning that God is a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness? In chapter 43 and verse 11, he says, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. In chapter 43, Isaiah gives a sixfold depiction of God's glory. Look at verse 1, chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Let's stop right there. God is creator. He is the creator. The Bible says it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. God's people are no accident. We were born, we were made and created with a purpose in life. We owe our existence to Him. We exist to serve God. We are redeemed to serve the Lord. And when we fail to do that for which we were created, you know what comes? Discipline. Chastisement. God says, I brought you up. The whole goal of our salvation is not me. It's not that one day I will be in heaven with God and everything will be perfect. That's not the goal of our salvation. The goal of our salvation is the glory of God.
Amen.
That's why we exist. He is our creator. He says there, He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. That when he says there, He who formed you, O Israel, I'm reminded of God there in the garden as He took dust, a handful of dust, and created a man. And then you know what God did? He kissed him and gave him life. It says God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He created us. He formed us. God is our creator. But he also, then look what he says there in verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. God is our redeemer. He took the role, he took on the role of Boaz as our kinsman redeemer. Our debt became his. He paid in full what we owed. He paid in full what we could not pay. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's what Boaz did for Ruth. He fulfilled what the law required on our behalf. I know we just got out of here, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come on to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God is our creator. God is our redeemer. He fulfilled the right. Jesus came and perfectly and obediently fulfilled the law that we could not keep, that rightfully condemned us for not being able to keep. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He's our preserver. He says there in verse 1, I have called you by name. You are mine. Listen, if you write in your Bible, or even if you don't write in your Bible, you need to circle that right there. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Per purchase implies ownership. I belong to God. I'm His. He has purchased me. You know what He purchased me with? Not corruptible things, but with the precious pierced, the precious blood of Christ. He knows us by name. Not only does He know us by name, He wants us to know Him by name. He said to Moses, "You tell them that I am, has sent you." Later it was shortened to, "I am." There are many "I am" statements by Jesus in the Gospels. One of my favorites is when He comes walking on the water. It's at night. The disciples, they barely see Him, but they're afraid. They think He's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I am." When He said, "I am," that's all He had to say. He knows us by name. Does that not bring joy to your heart this morning? That He knows you. I don't think it's any coincidence that He walked up to that grave and He said specifically, "Lazarus, come forth." And I believe that one day when I was buried in the grave of my sin, Jesus came and He said, "Bobby, come forth. Bill, come forth. Tom, come forth." He called us by name. I heard a preacher one time, and I don't know whether this is true or not. I like to think that it might be. He said, one of these days when the Lord Jesus comes to call His church out of the world, that He believes that every one of us will hear Him call us by name all at the same time. You know, I'm reminded of John when he hears the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. He said His voice was like the voice of many waters, like a great waterfall falling. Can you imagine that? He knows us by name. He will preserve us. Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Now, I don't want us to lose track of what's going on here. God is sending Israel through the waters, through the rivers, through the fire, through the flame, because of their disobedience. But He says to them, "I'll bring you not into these things, but through these things." We may not be spared from the trial, but we will be spared through the trial. God has said, "I will discipline you. I will chastise you, but at the same time, I'm going to hold as tight to you as I can. And I'll bring you through it." Reminds me of the psalmist that says, "Yea, though I walk," where? "Through the valley of the shadow of death." Not into it, but through it. So whatever trial we may face, if we as the church of the living God, if we are destined for chastisement at the hand of God, we can go into it, number one, knowing we deserve it. You understand that, right? And number two, knowing He'll bring us through it. I have learned that everything that God does for His people has two purposes: our good and His glory. Now, how many of you, I can remember growing up as a child, and I would cross that line, and my mom or my stepdad would come to me and say, "Okay, now you got to pay the price," which was a belt, by the way. And I will never forget it. My mama actually said this to me one time. "I want you to know I'm doing this because I love you." said, well, I'm glad you don't hate me. Of course, you know she loved me a lot more than she did my sister. But just what she said, I'm doing this because I love you. Now, is there a child anywhere that fully understands that? Let me, and you know something today? Now, I understand. And God says to us, because I love you, you must be chastised for your failure to obey. That is what redemption means. It means we're His. He has redeemed us. And we are His. But notice that not only is God a preserver, but look at verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Look at what you're reading right there, okay? There in verse 4, you are seeing God's word. You are hearing God Himself specifically say to you, I love you. Isn't that wonderful? I love you. God is loving. We are precious to Him and loved by Him. Jeremiah 31:3 says that He has loved us with an everlasting love. It's a love that will not let go of us. Will not let go. Among the disciples, two of the most famous that Jesus had was a man named Peter and a man named Judas. Peter, many times when Jesus would say, we're going up to Jerusalem and there I'm going to die, and Peter says, no, I will not allow it. I will stand there and I will die before I let anything happen to you. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. You know what Peter did? He denied him three times. But back up a little bit. I want you to miss something Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. Now, do you hear what Jesus said? He said, I have prayed not that you won't fail, but that your faith will not fail. Did Peter fail? Absolutely. But you know what happened when Peter failed? He went, it says, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He cried tears of repentance. On the other hand, here's Judas. Says Judas was the treasurer of the group. And Judas goes to the religious leaders and says, if you want him, I can bring him to you. But it'll cost you 30 pieces of silver. So they give it to him. Now, Judas may have had good intentions. Some believe that Judas was just simply trying to force Christ to proclaiming himself king. But Judas took the money. He delivered Christ. He was sorry for his sin. I want you to know there's a difference here. Peter went and wept tears of repentance, brokenhearted over what he had done to his Lord. And we know that at some point, Peter had to have sought forgiveness. Now we know that because he got it. Okay? Judas, when he was confronted with his sin and what he had done, went out and hanged himself. There were no tears of repentance. He was sorry for what he'd done. But all it led to was a death. God is loving. It's a love that will not let us go. Even though Peter had failed the Lord, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, one of the things he says to the woman there, he says, go tell the disciples, and he specifically says this, and Peter. And Peter. It is Peter who is walking with the Lord, and the Lord asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, isn't that interesting? He asked him that three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? What did Peter do three times? He denied him. Now Jesus says three times, do you love me? It is a love that will not let us go. Will never let us go. Look at verse 5 and 6 of chapter 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. God is a gatherer or a rescuer. Basically, I will find you, God says, wherever you are. I will find you wherever you are. Now, we need to understand these promises are for those who are redeemed only. It is only for those that are saved. God is talking to his people. He's not talking to the Babylonians. He's not talking to the Philistines. He's talking to Israel, his people. When we look at that from our perspective, God is saying to us who are in the church, we are his people. God says, I will find you. It's Jesus saying, that if the man left the 99 and went out and found that one that was lost. By the way, you know who that one that was lost was? It was me. It was you too. It was me. But it was you. We are the one that was lost. But he says, God says there in verse 5 and 6, he says, wherever you are, I'll find you. God is glorious. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God formed us to this end, that he would be glorified. The unseeing eyes, the deaf ears are testimonies to the fact that Israel and us have lost sight of the sole reason for our existence. That is to give glory to God. Can I tell you something? Something will probably make some of you mad at me. Do you know one thing that we need to do in the church in America? We need to understand that being a loyal American and being a faithful Christian are not the same thing.
Amen.
Amen.
We need to learn to separate our American pride from our Christianity. Because we've mixed it up and we think that, you know, we think that if we rebel against the government, we're doing the Christian thing. But as I told you last Sunday night, you don't find that in the Bible. We exist to give glory to God. Turn over to chapter 44, verse 21 and 22 of chapter 44. God says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Go to chapter 45 and verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow.
every tongue swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You know what those verses are telling us? It's telling us, you may be during a time of chastisement right now. God will bring you through the fire. He will keep you through the deep waters. He says you will not be harmed. You will not drown. You will not burn up. And ultimately, you'll be with me. Ultimately, your sin will be gone. We have a bright future. This is a great need today for the church to turn back to God. We must do that. I was talking with someone the other day. Well, it was actually yesterday. No, it's Friday. And they were asking me, why? Why would God let him win? And I said, well, first of all, he hasn't yet. But, you know, what if he does? I said, what if he does? Now, this was a Christian person I was talking to. Their response was, if he does, what are we going to do? How are we going to live in this country under that rule? And I said, the same way Israel did in Rome, the same way Israel did in Babylon, the same way the church has done their entire existence. We must commit ourselves to a life of holiness. I think this is one of the failing things in our world today. In the average home, with a father, a mother, children, the father is most occupied with what? Sports.
Kids.
You say kids? Kids.
Making money.
Beer. Making money. Hunting, fishing. There's been kind of a push in the last few years about men acting like men. Drinking beer. Telling your wife, you don't tell me what to do, I tell you what to do. And that don't work, by the way.
Doesn't work in our family.
Let me tell you what you need. Let me tell you what we need, folks. We need men who will stand up and be men and say, you know what? I will teach my wife to pray. I will teach my children to pray. I will pray over them. I will lead them in the reading and the study of God's Word. I will lead them in going to God's house. I will lead my family in worship. That's what we need today. We need men who will come back to holiness. We need men who will look at their children and say, I don't care if you're going. We need men who will look at their wives and say, honey, we need to go. We need men who will be the chief repenter in their house. Who will be the first one to say, I'm sorry. Who will be the first one to say, I love you. Now, men, you look, I see some of you looking at me like you could slap me for one thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to see this, you want to see your home transformed, and I don't care how long you've been married, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how big your kids are, how little your kids are, you begin to do this, you will see a transformation in your home. You know what you're going to see next? You're going to see a transformation in your church. We must commit ourselves to holiness. We must commit ourselves to obedience. Our sole purpose must be the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning that we are the church of the living God. And though Satan may throw all of hell at us, and he will, Jesus has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the person that I was talking to was saying,
Here's what their fear was. That we're going to lose our religious freedoms. That we're no longer going to be allowed to read the Bible as we do, or go to church as we do, or pray in public as we do. And that's a real fear that they should have. Well, I say a fear. That's a real concern they should have. That could very well happen. But do you realize that up until the church in America, that's the kind of life the church has always lived. We're not guaranteed. I told you this last Sunday night. We as a church, we are not guaranteed religious freedom. As a matter of fact, the Bible promises us the very exact opposite. Jesus said, you will be hated by all nations because of me. He says, they will put you to death just like they have to me. But he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. Listen, folks, I don't know what our future holds. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about America. I know what the future holds for the church. That's spelled out for us very clearly in Scripture. We win. You know why we win? Because he wins. They can do to us what they want. It won't matter. Like one of the martyrs said, he said, chop off my head. God will give me a new one in about 5 minutes. But I don't know what's going to happen, what kind of conditions we as the church will have to live under. But I do know this. The God that Isaiah has presented to us here in these chapters that he was talking to Israel is the same God that redeemed us. Same one. The one who created us is the one who redeems us. The one who redeems us is the one who preserves or keeps us. The one who preserves us is the one who loves us. And the one who loves us is the one who has promised to gather us and to rescue us. And it is the same one to whom we must glorify. Someone asked me, what does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God means to expound on his worth. How do we do that? Let me tell you the number one way that you can glorify God. You know, I don't like it. We don't like this word. Obedience. Obedience. God's word says this. I don't go off and do this and say, well, you know, God, you don't know what kind of conditions I was living under. I had to do this. Realize how stupid that sounds. God, you don't know what's going on. But we as the church must once again come back to God. We must put aside everything else. We have to. We have to. I was watching this documentary on the church the other day, and they said that last year in England, over 4,000 churches closed the doors.
Yep.
By the way, you know what's going on in England, right? Islam's taking over. Church of England, Catholic Church taking over. Not many Catholic churches closed, by the way. That's another story. That's another sermon. My point is this. Don't think it cannot happen. As an old preacher used to say, when God writes Ichabod across the door of the church, you might as well pack up and go home. The glory of the Lord has departed. I don't want him to write that here. Neither do I want Jesus, like in the book of Revelation, knocking at the door and saying, hey, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. You know what? I don't want that to happen. Because if he's outside knocking on the door, that means he's not in here with us. And that means we've been wasting our time. But I believe he's here. Amen. So as we move forward, ladies and gentlemen, let us commit ourselves to be godly men, to be godly women, to be obedient, faithful to our God. And remember that our allegiance is to Him and Him alone. He won't share it. It's to be to Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, Lord, how do we even begin this morning to thank You for all that You've done, for all that You've promised? Lord, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, You chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. And You called us to Yourself. Father, we today need to repent. I pray that if there's one listening that has not received Christ, has not believed in Him for salvation, today they might repent of their sin and turn to Him and believe. Father, as a church, I pray that we might repent, turn from our wicked ways, turn from our disobedience, get rid of the unholiness in our lives. Father, that we might seek to glorify You above all else. And Father, that as it seems that our world may grow darker and darker, may we be that light that shines with the glorious gospel of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Stand and turn to page 351, Near the Cross, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Evening before we go back to the Ten Commandments. Remember Wednesday evening, our Bible study at 6 o'clock as we go through the book of Job. Remember that the community Thanksgiving dinner will be November the 18th at 6 p.m. at the Baptist Church across the street. That is the Wednesday prior to the week of Thanksgiving. So
So we hear from the chapel, we are going to be providing the desserts. Am I saying that? Am I kind of saying that right? Right?
Yes.
Okay. Remember, Elder Deacon meeting is coming Thursday at 10 a.m. Christmas decorating will be Saturday, November 28th at 9:30 a.m. if you'd like to participate in that. All right. Are there any other announcements? Anything else? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.